today we have a guest speaker, Pastor Donnie Allen from Honduras. And Donnie, I've known for many years. My wife has known longer than I have. And he leads an incredible church ministry down in Honduras and school and several other things I'm sure that I'm not aware of. And he's planted churches in and throughout Honduras, and just an incredible man who has a great heart for ministry. And I fully trust and I believe God's hand is on him. He is anointed to do the work of God, and he is prayerfully considering what the Lord would have him to share to us today. So I really am confident that you will both be and blessed and encouraged and enriched in your walk with the Lord today. So I'm going to go ahead and pray and welcome Donnie up to lead us in the teaching of the word. Let's pray. Father God, you are mighty and steadfast and oh so faithful even when we are weak. Even when we turn, you remain. And we praise you, Lord, for that biblical truth that you are a promise maker and a promise keeper. God, today, as Donnie comes to share the word with us, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come. Lord, that you will come as your Holy Spirit and you will just fill this space and that you will do the work that you alone can do. That you will convict and reprove and guide us in our walks with you. We trust you, Lord, and we invite you into this space. Do your work, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Donnie.
Good evening. I usually would say this if I'm back home. I would usually say buenas tardes, buenas noches. But and that's because we do all our services in Spanish. And if you hear me go off in Spanish a little bit tonight, then know that it's because my tongue is used to moving in that direction. We're incredibly pleased to be here with you this evening. Thank you, Guy, for allowing me to stand behind your pulpit. I completely understand, totally understand what you said when you said that, you know, as guardian of this place where God have given you this space, you know, that you're very careful who you let come here. And thanks for allowing me to stand here. And if in any way you hear me kind of going off the deep end, take off your shoes and throw at me or something like that, you know, I'll know. No, it is really a privilege to be here. My wife is with me also, and I could not omit that fact. You know, it wouldn't go good with me if I didn't do this well. So would you please stand, Xiomara? That's Xiomara, my wife. We've been married for 28 years now. Had three kids. Three of them are married now. Three got married in the space of 2 years, so they didn't give us much chance to really plan or prepare for the empty nest. So we're kind of like in the empty nest and not knowing exactly how to deal with it. But we can work it out. We can work it out. We worked out stuff that is even more complicated than that, right, Steve? Yeah, so we're going to work it out. I'm happy to be here also because we had an incredible host family, and Mark is here with us. He's like the person that drives us up and down and just, I mean, treats us like we do not deserve, probably. You know, he treats us really well, and it's great to have him here with us also. And the honor to speak to you. Thanks for giving me a listening ear this evening. I want to just tell you a little bit about Honduras before I go into the sermon. Honduras has an area of 43,278 square miles. And it's mostly mountains, and we got a pretty large coastline too. The capital city is Tegucigalpa, And we got three major cities, and San Pedro Sula is the second. It's like our trade center. And the cultural center is said to be La Ceiba, of course. We say that. We say we that are from La Ceiba. I'm really not a native from La Ceiba. I'm from Roatan. That's another story. There's some islands that Honduras owned that was one time owned by the English, Great Britain, or England, I should say. And so that's where I got my English from. If you hear, you know, the broken kind of limey type English, that's me. That's where I got my English from. We were raised up speaking English, and we went to school in Spanish. So I grew up bilingual. And I say to people, you know, I'm kind of in a disadvantage. An advantage and a disadvantage, because the disadvantage is I do not speak English well. And neither do I speak Spanish well. So when I'm speaking Spanish, they're like, you're not from here, right? And then when I'm speaking English, it's like, you're not from here, right? I'm not. But, La Ceiba is where we have our headquarters. And from there, we started a church in La Ceiba from a group of 12 kids to now over 600 in one congregation, and we have 9 congregations, and we make about 1,000 plus members in among the 9 congregation. We face some challenges in Honduras, and I want to just mention them to you, just to give you a background of where I'm from and what it's all about. Unemployment is high. Underemployment is even greater. It is said that we have a 40% of underemployment. That is people who only work like 1 hour per day or maybe one day per week, and working underpaid, not even the minimum salary. The minimum salary is $270 per month. But like I say, most people or a lot of people work for less than that because there is no work. So people do whatever they can for whatever they give them. We have a very fragile health system. Our public health program is really bad. We have few doctors and scarcity of medicine and equipment. It's common. It is so bad that people do not visit the hospitals until they're on their last. Because we have a saying there, it's not always true, but we have a saying that say, if you're sick and you go to the hospital, you'll end up more sick. So they stay away from the hospital. That's how bad it is. And then, of course, they got a public health system also, but that is for the the people who can pay. So the wealthy, they pay over the counter, and they get, of course, they get the attention that their money can give them. And we also have a poor educational system where it is rated as the second worst in the region. Like 70% of our kids finish primary school, which is first to sixth grade, and they just drop out. From there, 50% of that 70 that finished primary may go on to secondary. And from there, only 17% go on to higher education, and that 17% does not finish usually. That's the state of our education. And we have obviously a big problem with violence. I know you hear President Trump and on the news, they're talking a lot about the MS-13 now. That's a gang. They're big in Honduras, the MS-13 and the 18. Basically, they own Honduras. It's so bad that we have to pay. I am not paying, thanks to the Lord, but most people pay the rights to territory, per se. It's a war tax, sort of, that these gangs collect to protect their area. And if you do not pay that, then your life is in danger. And that's kind of the atmosphere under which we survive. The violence, I think it's part poverty, you know, that got us in such a situation. There's a lot of drugs going on. Honduras is in between South America and North America. So that's like a bridge. They're always going from South America, North America with drugs, and makes for a lot of drug trafficking and addiction in our city and in our country. But that's where we're working, and that's where God has been blessing us, and that's where we feel that God has us. And whenever you remember Honduras, pray for us in that direction. Okay? Okay, church? Will you pray for us? Okay, thanks. Thanks. Okay, the rest of the time that I have here, I would love to share with you from the Word of God on the subject of life. And it's so proper, given that the church is one life church, and I didn't know that was the name of the church. I didn't know. I'm sure probably Tim mentioned it to me, but it wasn't in my mind when I was on my knees and asking the Lord, "What should I share?" And I had this direction, you know, share on life. And I know that's a wide subject, and there's so much can be said about it. But I want to share at least three observations before I get out of your sight. Three observations on what I call the God life. And this is a subject that interests me big time. I talk about this all the time back home, because I believe that we don't live life up to the level or the capacity that God intends for us. I'm under the impression, even in my own walk with the Lord, I am often convicted that there is more than what I am experiencing. And as I read the Bible, I hear Jesus talk about abundant life. And I hear Paul talk about God giving us more than we can ask, even more than we could imagine. And that just seemed to me like that's a place where we haven't arrived yet. It's still something that we should be looking towards. It should be something we should be reaching towards. And it gets to me sometimes that there are people who are settled and they're not reaching. They feel like they have reached all that God has for them. And so as I share on life this evening, I hope to make you uneasy, not in a bad way, but to make you at least examine your own life in the light of the life that God has for us, and we could come to some kind of decision. If you're where you ought to be, then the decision is to praise the Lord and keep going. And if you're not, then obviously we want to make a decision to step in and move forward, right? So the text that God gave me to share with you this evening is found in Psalms chapter 37 and verse 23. And it says like this, the steps, and I'm reading from the International Standard Version of the Bible. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man. Good, if you're reading the King James Version, good is in italics. And in some other version also, When I was studying, they said whenever a word was in italic, it means it wasn't in the original script. It was added there not to add on to the Bible, to make more sense of the verse. And in this case, good is in italic. So if we read it without the good, it would read like this: the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. They say the steps of a good man, and we can go there too. And he delighted in his ways. What I want to say is life has its own script. Life has its own script. I mean, life comes at you fast and furious as it please. We have no control over life as such. God doesn't change the script of life. He orders our steps in life. See, we cannot change the course of life. It's already there. But we can decide how we're going to walk through life. Does that make sense, church? It sounds like God has a pre-established plan for you and for me. He say, I have your steps already ordered. It's in my mind. What I have for you, the life I have for you, is in my mind. It's already there. Okay? And life will come after you. It fast and furious. You can't control life. But I'm here to make you, have you walk in the steps that would give you the life that I have in mind for you. So what I want to say with this is, we must not allow others to order our steps, but we must look to God for the order of our steps. Where are we going to go in life? How are we going to go about life should not be determined by the latest TV program or the latest movie or a teacher or a peer. We must look to God to find the right order of our life. When we look to God to find the order of life, we will find life in abundance. Whenever we walk away, whenever we walk other than God, that's when our life becomes less than what it was meant to be. Amen? You see, many lives are in disorder because they rejected the order of God. A disorderly life is no more than a life that is not living according to the order of God. That's a disorderly life. And many people have chosen to live that kind of life. And the sad part of this is we get so used to living in disorder that we believe it is orderly. And we accept it as the life I have and the life I'm supposed to have. When it's the life you have, but not the life that you were supposed to have. For instance, stress. Stress is not a part of the order that God has for your life. I mean, the Bible talks plainly that we should not live a life of stress. But how many people have chosen that way? You know, they live a stressful life. You know, anytime we stress, we are choosing a path that God did not order for us. And it lowers our quality of life. It gives us a life that we have, but not the life that God desired for us to have. Does that make sense, church? Stress is not good. Even when it's good stress. And I say this because I've been in that situation, you know, where I try not to stress about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or what I'm going to wear, as the Bible says, you know, life is more than that. You don't stress yourself about that. Don't worry about tomorrow. I try not to do that. But I stressed a lot over the church. And one time I used to think that was okay because I'm stressing for God stuff. You know, the church is God work and what I'm going to preach and how the people going to react. And I got to pray and I hadn't prayed enough. And you get all stressed out, you know, to do the right thing. You so want to do the right thing. You're so hungry to do the right thing that you're just stressed up. And the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, you're stressed with the right things, but that's a wrong way of living. You're not to be stressed over anything. Not good, not bad. Stress is not part of the steps that God had ordered for our lives. That's not a part of the God life. And I've also learned that you can be in stressful situation and not be stressed out. I mean, Paul teaches us that. Paul talk about being in stressful situation. He talk about being in prison. He talk about being shipwrecked. He talk about being beaten. He talked about being disappointed and among false brethren and so many situations that would probably kill some of us. But he said, none of these things moved me. Being in stressful situation is not a justification to have stress. And many times we lose the quality of life that God has for us because we get stressed out in a world of stressful situations. The God life is not without trouble, but it's without stress. You're going to have trouble in this world. This is a troublesome world. It's upside down world. But we don't have to be stressed out in it. Okay? He didn't promise us no trouble, but he did say your steps was not ordered for you to be stressed out in this life. Why is that? Because that robs the quality of life that God has for you. So since God order our lives, we must seek him in order to come in to that life. Make sense, church? I say, since he has a life order for us, he have my step. Bum, bum, bum. But I cannot know where that order is if I do not seek him. And this is why in the book of Amos chapter 5 verse 4 he says, for thus said the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live. Because his path is life, and it's not any kind of life. It's abundant life. It's a life that is greater than we can ask or imagine. It's a powerful life. It's a beautiful life. It's the one life that God has for us, you know? And he said that in order to move into that life, we must seek him. There's no other way to move into his order unless we seek him. You cannot just say, okay, I'm going to walk in the order of God on your own. You got to go to God because he then will tell you where you must walk. Step here. Don't. Now, go. Back up a little. Turn. Okay? Seek him. He'll tell you where. If you do not seek him, you'll find yourself going where you shouldn't go, doing what you shouldn't do, maybe not doing the things you should do. And the church say, amen? Amen. This is kind of our life. This is kind of the way we live. We find that we did something. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, that was a mistake. Oh, you see, I was thinking. And we go through this bunch of things, you know, that had nothing to do with seeking God. We're walking on our own. And by walking on our own, we live a life below the one we were called to live. You will never find satisfaction doing life your way. The one life God has for us is his way, not our way. You will never, ever find satisfaction doing life your way. We must seek God. So that is in terms of that life has its own script. And another observation I have of life is that life must not be put on hold. Life must not be put on hold. Don't you hate it when you call somebody wanting to find out something and they tell you, you know, hold on. And you're there and some stupid music begin to play and something like that. It just get crazy and you're waiting and sometimes they never answer. But that's not a good feeling. And I discovered that we sometimes put life on hold. I'm talking about the life that God has for us. We put the life that God has ordered for us on hold. Maybe this could be illustrated with the story of a rich guy that the Bible called, it's titled, The Rich Fool. It's not really the Bible called him the rich fool, but the title of that reading is The Rich Fool. And it has to do with this one guy. You guys know the story, but just to go over it some. This one guy was pretty good at business, and his businesses prospered. And he kept working and he kept working. And even when he had the chance to stop and to seek life, he decided he would still work some more until he had all his barns full, until he had all that he could accumulate. And then he decided, when I get everything that I want, I'll stop and then I'll live. Mm-hmm. So the Bible says he got all he wanted. But when he stopped and decided, now I'm going to seek life, now I'm going to really live, now I'm going to really enjoy life, that's when the Lord said to him, tonight, you're going to die. And see what all the stuff that you've accumulated, see who's going to deal with them now. You know, he postponed life. He could have lived life long before that, but he postponed. He said, wait, life, the life that God has for me, I'll hold that back till I get all the things that I want. Then I'll do it. The God life, the life God has for us, doesn't just happen to you. You have to choose it. That's worth the while checking down of people who's taking note. Yeah. It's not something that fall on you like the raindrops. Raining and no. You have to choose life. Strange thing, not choose life. I mean, kind of strange because we suppose that from the minute we come out of our parents' womb or mother's womb, we're alive. And that's not something we choose. That's something that happened. I mean, I happen to be here. I didn't choose to be here. I happen to be here. But God said to the people of Israel when they were adults, he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he said, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. He's saying to living people, choose life, because he's talking about the life that he had for them. What they were calling life was just mere existence. They came into existence when they born, but life is chosen. You don't just come into life. You have to make an intentional choice that I want life. And I give that's the reason why many people do not have the God life. Because they haven't made the choice. They haven't ever come to that point where they say, I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose the abundant life. I'm going to choose the life that I haven't seen or I haven't heard about yet. That's the life. I'm going to choose the God life. I'm going to choose the life that's beyond my imagination. That's a choice that we got to come to sometime in our life and say, I choose. This is God saying to the people of Israel, you guys need to choose. I know you come out of Egypt. I know you're in the desert. desert now and the desert now and all that stuff. But what you need is to choose life. You see, most people see life as a result of fate, not choice. And some people, because they do not see life as a choice, they make other people choose for them. They're living the life that other people present to them because they didn't make a choice for their own life. What clothes to wear, where to go, when to come to the altar, when not to come to church. And they live their life making their choice according to what other people say or what other people dictate, instead of choosing life on their own. So Moses is telling the people, take responsibility for your life. Boom, boom, boom. Take responsibility for your life. The life you have is the life you choose. No less, no more. The life you have is the life you choose. That's why it's not permitted for you to complain about your life. Because life is a choice. Take responsibility for your life. Will you go after the life God has for you? Or would you settle for the life you have? So that's a big question. Will you choose the life God has for you, or will you settle and be content with the life you have? I tell my people in Honduras all the time, their life doesn't depend on their surroundings, but on their decision. That's deep. That's deep, especially in a context from where I'm from, where poverty is so ingrained and where violence is so thin and lack of education and so many needs, people tend to feel like they're victims. They tend to feel like they cannot do nothing because they're victims of the situation. I tell them, no, you're not a victim. You have a choice. God give you the choice to choose the life that you want to live. And he say, I have a life for you that is great, that is powerful, that is beyond what you can imagine, but you have to choose it in order to get it. I tell that to them all the time. And I realize that it's not only because they're in poverty and they're in difficulties that they have a problem choosing. I believe sometimes we get life and we get so settled in life, be it good or bad. People settle in any kind of situation. People get comfortable in any kind of situation and stop choosing and just begin to accept whatever come their way. And people could be just as comfortable in poverty and not wanting to choose a life, feeling victim, as people in wealth could get just as comfortable and not choose. Just accept what come their way and live the life that they have and not the life that God has for them. And I understand that many people choose the life they have over the life God has for them because it's more easy. Mm-hmm. It's easy to just get settled and just relax and just be me, you know, it's just only me and whatever come, you know, que sera, sera, whatever would be. So easy to fall in that mode. But when you decide you want to go after the life that God has for you, then some challenges come up. Then we need to face some giants. Then we need to do some stuff. We need to get up and we need to make some sacrifices and do some stuff that we may not feel comfortable doing, because God then begins to walk us and tell us, here's where I want you. This is what I want you. Here's where I want you. This is what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. And sometimes it's not comfortable for us. And that is why many people rather live the life they have than go after the life that God has for them. Does that make sense, church? Cowards. Cowards would rather stay where they are than fight to be where they could be. Cowards would rather stay where they are. So Moses told the Israelites that the life they choose would not only be a choice for them, but it would be a choice that would affect their children. So choose this day life so that you and your seed may live. Because the life you live affects the next generation after you. And last of these three observations, the last one is life must be examined. Life must be examined. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And then it says, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What I want to emphasize here is examine yourselves. Life must be examined. I had a young man not long ago came to me and he was telling me about his life. He's a young man that is pretty prosperous. He have a real estate and stuff like that. And he came to me and he was telling me how he didn't find contentment in life that he sensed that was out there for him. He felt like he was living somebody else's life. He felt like some other people were living his life. And he just didn't feel right. He didn't feel like he was living. And I shared with him that there's a life that God has ordered for us. So he was convinced that he was not in that life that God had for him. And he began to question, you know, some of the stuff he was doing. And he did some serious soul searching. And now I can say that young man have picked up big time. He made some big decisions in his life. But what I'm saying with that, you know, is every now and then we need to stop and examine the life we're living. You know, among the busyness and the chatter and all the stuff that is going around, and we get caught up in the merry-go-round and all that stuff. But every now and then we need to force ourselves to stop and say, is this the life God had ordered for me? Am I in the steps that he ordered for me, or am I just spinning my wheels? Am I living the life God has for me? Every now and then we must ask that. You see, we all have two lives. The life we have and the life God has for us. And we need to stop erring regularly. Check that out. See which one we're living. So let me ask you a few questions to get out of your sight. Are you living the life God has for you? Let's make this a moment to stop and examine our life right now. Friends, this is the place for it. In the house of God, One Life Church. Am I living the life God has for me? Is this what God has for me? Or how I settled with the life I have? Am I not uneasy anymore? Am I at ease in Zion? How would you describe your life? Would you consider your life to be an exciting or a boring life? Would anybody want to write a book of your life about your life? Or make a movie about your life? Is it that exciting? Or would it be a very boring book? It's worth the while because God have called us to a life of excitement. I mean, he's talking about, he said it would be like a fountain flowing up to eternal life. It's a living verse. It's a thing that like Paul's life, you know, you want to write a book about Paul. You want to make a movie about Moses. It's the kind of life they had. It was exciting. Yes, troubles and romance and all the other suspense and all the other stuff. But it was a life full. It was a fulfilled life. How's your life? I often think I'm gonna be a grandfather pretty soon, with the help of the Lord. But I often think even before my daughters were married and my children were married, I used to think, you know, when I get old people like to sit around and tell stories. And I would ask, you know, I wonder if my story would be interesting to my grandchildren. You put them on your knee and begin to tell them your story. And they're like, wide-eyed, no. Oh, because you had such an exciting life. That's the kind of life I want to live. And that's the kind of life I feel God will call me to live. But have you been wrong, some old folks that don't have nothing to say but complain? That's true. They don't have a story. It's always complaining or they repeat one same story, maybe one highlight they had in their life, and that they repeat that a fifth of time you talk to them, they repeat the same story. It's all they did in life. Is your life exciting or is it boring? Is it like an awesome life or is it routinary? Routine, you know? Monday, go to work, go back home, eat, go to sleep. Tuesday, go to work, go back home, eat, sleep. Wednesday, go to work, go back home, eat, sleep. Thursday, go to work, come back home, eat, sleep. Blah, 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 year in, year out. God have called us to an awesome life. One life, awesome life, not just ordinary. Is it significant or is it common? I mean, is your life full of meaning? Or is your life like the neighbor on both sides? Is it intense or is it mediocre? Examine your life. Because God has a life for us that is out of this world. And I'm afraid that many times, me included, many times we settle for the life we have. And we don't go with the intensity after the life that we were made to have, that God has for us. So if you do not like your life now, change it. Your life is your responsibility. Change it. It begins with seeking God. Taking challenges, stepping out, moving forward. That's the life God calls us to live. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we presented your word the best way we know. And I, first of all, apply it to my life. I do not want to live a boring, insignificant, mediocre life. I want, Father, the abundant life, the life that is more than we can ask or imagine, the fountain flowing life. The life that is not common, the uncommon life, the life that is not ordinary, but the extraordinary life. I believe you had ordered that life for me. And I want to step, I want to walk into it. I pray for this congregation, that this congregation too might want that kind of life. As their name, oh God, indicates, one life, may that one life be the life that you have ordered for them. They may walk in it. They may make the decisions to step out, to choose, not to just wait, but to choose to step out and to walk in the fullness of life. as you desire. In Jesus' name I pray that you might move with your Holy Spirit this evening. There may be people making decisions right now, intentionally deciding, this day I choose life for me and my seed. In Jesus' name.